Early on this week, all over the world, on your Facebook feeds or Twitter, whatever you have, and maybe even on news outlets that you watch, the whole world paused and commented on this picture. This is a picture of Will Smith after he had just slapped comedian Chris Rock. Regardless of what your take is on this moment, the whole world debated this picture. What happened? Why did it happen? How could one prevent it? What should the consequences be? Everybody was speaking about this. The interesting thing is that before this moment, about a day or two before this moment, a guy by the name of Samuel L. Jackson won his first ever Oscar. This is a picture of him being embraced by his longtime friend Denzel Washington. Also, straight after the Will and Chris moment, the actual award that Chris Rock was there to present was won by another first-time Oscar winner, whose name is Questlove. He won an Oscar for a music documentary that he had put together. Isn't it interesting that these images are a reflection of what life feels like at times? That we can be in the midst of a tough moment whilst celebrating a beautiful moment. That we can be in the midst of saying hello to a new opportunity whilst feeling the pain of saying goodbye to an old opportunity. We can be in the midst of saying goodbye to an old friend who we are burying whilst at the same time welcoming a newborn nephew into the world. We at times find ourselves caught in between two opposite realities, pain and beauty, life and death, joy and sorrow. At times, this is what our relationship with God feels like. You ever felt like that? That God is loving me, he's blessing me, and then at times you feel like God is killing me. Like he's taking something from me. He's pressing me in a direction that I'm wrestling with. All of this happening at the same time, that I am thankful for that which is being blessed upon my life. And I'm also like confused at that which I feel like God is taking from my life. In fact, the best interpretation of these kind of moments is found in Job chapter 1, verse 21. The writer of Job says this, is that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, the reason sometimes we struggle to grasp this reality is God tends to be linear in our view, but God can do both. God can be both giving and taking from you at the same time, but blessed be the name of the Lord. See, today's text is going to feel like this tension. It's going to feel like God taking and God providing. This text is going to feel like God commanding and yet promising. And we're going to have to hold the tension of God's holiness and grace all at the same time. And we do well to hold this tension by a big word called faith. You see, this is where this text is going to introduce us to what faith is, what faith looks like in the midst of life's challenges and changes. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And today we're going to be looking at Abraham and Isaac. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Abraham's relationship with God as it pertained to the covenant that he received from God. Then we also looked at Abraham meeting the priest king, Melchizedek, and how Abraham radically responded to the blessing that he had received. Abraham needed covenant. Abraham needed a blessing. And what we're going to find is that Abraham needs a sacrifice. And the way we ought to look into this moment is that you and I need a sacrifice to. And the way that the sacrifice is going to impact our life is that we must exercise faith. We must exercise faith when God tests us. We must exercise faith in our journey with God. We must exercise faith when we know and when we don't know. We are going to be invited through this text to live by faith. So if you have your word, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 from verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Meet us and speak to us today. Take us to the mountain. Show us your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. God has been meddling in Abraham's life. If you remember a few chapters before this, Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and he uses similar words that he used in this text. One, God says to Abraham, "I want you to go." Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go somewhere that I will tell you. I want you to leave that which you know, and I want you to go to that which you don't know. But I'll tell you as you go. But also, he says to him, "I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave the sense of security that you have. I want you to leave the sense of inheritance and power and identity that you have. And I'm going to create something from you. I'm going to do something that you don't fully know and that you don't fully understand, but it's going to require for you to leave what you know so that I might do what you don't know." Similarly, in this text, God uses the same words. He calls Abraham to go. This time, he's going to go up onto a mountain. And this time, God will show him, God will tell him where exactly he should go. I want you to leave the familiar, Abraham, and I want you to go to the mountain, to the unfamiliar. But also, I want you to give up something. Like you gave up the significance of your household, the safety, the sense of I am significant, I have identity here. I want you to give up the significance of having a son. And I want you to offer up your son to me on the mountain that I shall tell you. Leave the unfamiliar, offer up something, but go to the unfamiliar. I'll tell you along the way. God is meddling with Abraham's life. God is shaping Abraham, and the only way Abraham is going to be able to make sense of all of this is that he is going to have to trust God. So Genesis 22, verse 1 starts off by saying, after these things, this is after Abraham, who at the age of 75 or 4 encountered God for the first time, and his wife was barren. And now God had promised him that he's going to give him a child. Abraham went through so many permutations of doubting, having faith, all these things. But eventually, Abraham believes God, and he has a son. And his son is named Isaac. And the word Isaac means laughter. The reason he was named Isaac, which means laughter, is that when Sarah heard that she was going to have a child at her old age, the Bible tells us that she responded with laughter. A disbelief kind of laughter. And so as a way of God kind of adding one and two together, this child is called Isaac. A combination of joy and a laughter that was birthed from disbelief. Amazing. After these things, God tests Abraham. Now, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it says this. It says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. In other words, the crucible tests silver to make sure that it's authentic, to make sure that it's of right value. And the furnace tests gold to make sure that it's pure gold, that it's authentic gold. And what the furnace is to gold, what the crucible is to silver, so the Lord is to the human heart. God is the one who tests the authentic, who tests the purity of the heart. He's the one who tests the heart. This is how he's going to purify the heart, for us to realize what is in our own hearts. Do you want to know what is in your heart? Encounter God. Somehow in encountering God, ask Isaiah. He met God and he said, man, I am a man of unclean lips. What's happening? In him encountering God, God is being like a furnace that is testing, that is revealing the reality of the purity of one's heart. This is what God is to you, what he is to me, and here's what he's going to be to Abraham. God himself is about to be a furnace to Abraham's faith. How does he do this? He calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. What is the nature of this test, right? What is the nature of this test that God is giving Abraham? Now, in order to understand this test, in order to understand this text as well, we have to understand the culture. Did Abraham hear God as saying, Abraham, kill your son? That's not what Abraham was hearing God say. What Abraham was hearing God say is, Abraham, go and offer your son up to me as an offering. This is important because in our day and age, our way of life is very individualistic. We consider success based on the individual's efforts. In those days, success, significance, security was all considered around the family. And so if, for instance, you know, a member of your family did something that was shameful, the whole family experienced the shame. If they did something of good report, the whole family experienced the blessing of their good deeds. And so family was everything. And in a culture where family is everything, to not have an heir, to not have a child is terrible. Because to not have a child, particularly an heir, a male child that will follow the parents, to not have a child meant that you lacked a sense of social significance in the community. Because you are the one who doesn't have somebody who will continue the name, somebody who will continue the lineage and the inheritance of the family. Sarah and Abraham being barren was a massive deal. And Sarah and Abraham having a child, having a son, was an incredible deal. It's possible that their sense of significance, their sense of security was now guarded by the fact that Isaac was born. And Isaac has grown. At this point in time, Isaac is probably like in his early teens or something like that, you know, or slightly older than that, actually, right? He's been around for a while. The parents are confident that the name of the family is going to live on, and the significance that now that they've gained by having the son is going to be secured. Go sacrifice your son, Abraham. Offer your son up to me. Give me your sense of significance. Give me your sense of security. Give me what you consider to be life. Give it to me. Give me the promise. Secondly, how Abraham would have understood this, again, would not be to murder, but to offer up his son as an offering. And the reason this would not have been crazy for Abraham, right? As much as it was painful for him, the reason he would not have considered this crazy or outside the character of God. Bear in mind, as we've gone through this whole series, what we are very aware of is that God is against people offering up their children to gods, right? God is against harming your children in the name of serving God. So what on earth could God be meaning in this moment? Or is it contradictory to all that we've been speaking about? But here's the thing. In order for you to understand this text, you must understand the spiritual and the contextual significance of the firstborn son. You see, in a family culture, the firstborn son would receive a double portion, if not all of the inheritance, so that they might take care of everybody in their family. The firstborn son was critical to the well-being and the success of the family. But because of sin, what we know in the Old Testament is that God continuously reminds the people that the life of the firstborn belongs to me. We find this in Exodus chapter 22, in Numbers chapter 3, in Numbers chapter 8. God is continuously saying, because you have sinned against me, because you have participated in sin, sin has wages, and the wages of sin is death. And as a result, the firstborn children of each family are now going to belong to me. And the way you're going to redeem the firstborn from each family is that you need to sacrifice a lamb in their place. You need to sacrifice a lamb in their place to redeem your firstborn so that your firstborn might function in the way a firstborn ought to. The life of the firstborn would be forfeited unless they redeemed it by sacrificing a lamb. Why? Because, guys, there is a debt for our sin. That's why. There is a debt for our sin. And every person, every family owes this debt to God. We have no account of any child being killed in this particular practice. Why? Because God makes a provision. And the provision is sacrifice a lamb to redeem your firstborn child, your firstborn son. This is important. Why? Because God is a God of justice. The wages of sin is death. Because we've chosen to live apart from his wisdom and his life, what happens is that now we live in a debt of sin, and God has the right to call in his debt. So Abraham is hearing God say, "Hey, Abraham, I'm calling in my debt. You owe me. Come up to the mountain and offer your significance, offer your promise, offer your firstborn son to me." This is tough, regardless of how you're hearing it. It's tough, but for Abraham, as tough as it was, he understood what was happening, that God is a judge. He understood that somehow God is exercising judgment that he's allowed to exercise, because culturally they knew, well, the firstborn is of this kind of significance. If God calls his dead, God calls his dead. We know the story that God never kills Isaac at the end of the day, that a lamb or a ram comes into the picture. But I want you to understand that Abraham is not understanding this moment as murder. He's understanding this moment as giving to God what belongs to him. So, what is the nature of this test? Here it is. If God takes away the promise, will God be enough for Abraham? Guys, think about this. If God takes away the favor he's given you in your life, will you still follow him? If God takes away all the blessings that he's given you, will you still follow him? You see, the nature of the test that Abraham is going through is simply this. Abraham, what is the motive of your faith? Is the motive of your faith my blessings or my favor, or is the motive of your faith me? What is the object of your faith, Abraham? Is it what I give you, or is it me? In the New Testament, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples. They're in a boat, it's stormy, it's crazy, and Jesus speaks to the storm and it calms down, and he looks at his disciples and he says this, "Where is your faith?" He's assuming that they have faith, but he's asking them, "Where is it? Where have you placed your faith? What object are you placing your faith in that is allowing you to react the way you are reacting to the storm? Where is your faith? Abraham, where is your faith?" You see, every test that you and I go to, the nature of each test we go to is to allow us to see what the object of our faith actually is. Each test tends to have this kind of breakdown. There is a need or chaos or a problem. And then there is an expectation we have to either for the need to be met or the chaos to be averted. And then we have an object. The question is, where are you going to hook your expectation to? this need, this chaos, this problem, this expectation you have, are you going to hook it to your effort? Are you going to hook it to your finances, to your relationships, to your children, to your wife, to your parents? Are you going to hook it to something around you that you deem, if my faith is held in this object, I will be okay? And what the nature of the test is to allow you to go, here's where my expectation rests. Here's where my expectation is hooked. What is the object of your faith? As one author once said, it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is the object of your faith. Right? If I'm falling from a cliff, right? What's ultimately going to save me is not how strong my faith is in the moment. What's ultimately going to save me is the rope that I'm grabbing onto. How strong is the rope that I'm holding onto? The object that I'm placing my faith in, how strong is it? Is it able to keep me? Is it able, regardless of what I lose, is this object of faith able to save me from the disaster awaiting me? The nature of the test is for you to discover the object of your faith. If you lost everything and everything was gone and the only thing you had was God Himself, would that be enough for you? Or are you trusting in what God gives you? Secondly, this text is not just showing us the nature of the test, but it's showing us the nature of faith. Okay, I want to show you a few things regarding this. Firstly, three times in this text, Abraham says, "Here I am." The first time, he says it to the Lord. The Lord is speaking to Abraham, and he is present to the Lord. Secondly, it's when his son, whilst they're on the way to the mountain, his son begins to speak to him, but Abraham responds, "Here I am." And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham to prevent him from literally cutting the throat of his son. Abraham responds by saying, "Here I am." This is important. At every stage of the journey, Abraham is present. He's fully present to the degree that he's able to hear God calling him to go. He's able to hear his son questioning what's going on. He's able to hear the angel prevent him from sacrificing his son. How do we stay present with God in the midst of all that's happening around us when we are facing the good and the tough of life? Here's how. Faith. Faith. Faith allows us to not only hear God, but you also perceive the situation in front of us. More often than not, what we are dealing with when we are faced with facts in a given situation is not just the facts, like my son is asking me, "Where is the sacrifice?" What we are dealing with is the perception of the facts. You ever had a robbery in your home? You see, what's bothering you is not primarily what was taken. What's bothering you is the perception of how this was taken. That somehow someone had the ability to break into my defenses and disturb my security. And what's bothering you as the weeks go on after the break-in is, will it happen again? Do we have enough defense? Do we have enough security? What's happening? You're dealing not just with the facts of what happened, you're dealing with the perception of what happened. And what we need is the kind of faith that's going to allow us to hear the Lord in the middle of the facts, in the middle of the perception of the facts, in such a way that we are going to be able to move forward into what God has for us. What I want you to then see is this, that faith is twofold. Firstly, faith requires reasoning, right? Faith requires reasoning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, in retelling the same story, here's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here's what I want you to see. When Abraham exercised his faith, one of the fundamental things and primary things that he had to do is this, is that he had to consider. See, this is not blind faith. Abraham had to consider. Abraham had to reason that God was able. Most often on the time when we speak about faith, we speak about faith as this thing of like, just have faith. Just don't think about it. Just trust God. But actually, when we read the Bible, what we understand, you can't have faith without considering. You can't have faith without reasoning. As a matter of fact, you cannot have faith without reasoning. One author put it like this: the reason there is not much faith today is because there is not much thinking today. That actually, in order for us to experience the kind of faith that the Bible calls us to, we must first think. We must first reason. We must first consider who God is. In Matthew 6, interestingly, when the people around Jesus is busy teaching them, and he's engaging the anxiety of people's future. They don't know how their future will look like. And watch what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He said, guys, think about, consider the lilies. Consider how God takes care of the flowers. If God is able to take care of the flowers, how much more will he take care of you? What is he saying? Are you struggling with anxiety? Are you struggling to have faith? Think. Pause and begin to consider who God is and what God has done. Timothy Keller puts it like this. What Jesus is ultimately saying is that people with little faith or no faith tend to react instead of think. There are people who let their feelings and circumstances rule over them. Consider. And what we're meant to consider is, who is God and what has God done? Who is God? Abraham is considering that this person who is calling him is the same person who promised him a son and delivered on his promise. He's considering this, right? And prior him receiving a son, Abraham considers that this individual who is calling him to leave his household to go to a place where he doesn't know and he will receive a son, though barren, what Abraham is considering is that the one who is speaking to him is the one who spoke creation into existence. Think about this. When you consider that God spoke creation into existence, that God spoke things that aren't as though they are, and they became. When I'm faced with an impossible situation, and I begin to consider who God is and what he has done, that reasoning allows me to come into a place where I begin to trust him in the midst of the facts and the perception of the facts. To reason is critical to having faith. Abraham didn't just reason, but it also tells us that he obeyed, he acted. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going to go." So watch this. Abraham is uncertain about the future, but he goes because by faith, right? He's taken his expectation and he's hooked it on something. He's hooked it on the reality of who God is and what God has done. And because he's hooked his faith on a reasoning, because he's hooked his faith on a reality of who God is and what God has done, he begins to act like God is going to do what God has promised him to. So what does he do? He begins to walk into uncertainty because he is certain about what he's reasoned in his mind. I've reasoned that this God is faithful. Therefore, I am going to be faithful in my obedience to him. I am acting not because I'm sure about where I'm going. I am acting because I am clear about my reasoning of who this God is. This is why the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What does this mean? That the just are going to live in this life having reasoned who God is and what he has done, and are now going to live in the midst of the facts and the perceptions of the facts as though they've already experienced what God has promised. They're not fully sure, but what they're sure of is that God is faithful. Years ago, my wife and I jumped on a plane and we went to South Korea. When we landed, we'd never seen snow in our lives. I was in shorts. Terrible, you know, so cold, minus what degrees. But every time autumn comes, there are these beautiful flowers that like come out in South Korea. Like literally you move from this dense snow everywhere, everything is white, okay? And then out of nowhere, autumn comes and these pink, beautiful flowers blossom everywhere. Literally, people come out of their homes to experience these beautiful flowers that are blossoming, and literally becomes a whole activity and festival around these flowers. To have faith is to live in the snow knowing that the flowers have already blossomed. Hear me. Right? To have faith in Jesus is to live in the present knowing that this Jesus not only is resurrected, but is the ruler of the New Jerusalem. And now I live in the present, fully aware that the future, because of the resurrection, has broken into the present. So this is what it would look like, right? What it would look like is that every day when we wake up knowing that autumn has come. And so we wear different clothing from everybody else because we are living in the reality of autumn. Everybody around us is wearing warm clothes because it's winter, but faith is walking into the winter having experienced the autumn. And therefore you wear autumn clothes and everybody around you goes, why do you live the way you live? Well, it's because I live by faith. I am living out of a kingdom that I've experienced. I am living out of a kingdom that I've experienced through reasoning and through tasting. You see, I had to consider who God is. And as I considered who he is and what he's done, this faith allowed me to enter into an experience that has broken into time. You see, the fact that Jesus died and rose again now means that the realities of the New Jerusalem have broken into our world. And just as Jesus was able to come into a chaotic world and forgive others of their sin and bring about peace and deliverance and wholeness and healing, what was happening is that now there was this upside down kingdom that had broken into the now, and Jesus was living, demonstrating the reality of the kingdom. We wear our autumn clothes because we live knowing that autumn has come. We live knowing that the kingdom of God, which supersedes all the kingdoms of this world, this is the kingdom that has come into this world. And so when I live my life, I live by faith, not only because of what I've reasoned, but I begin to act based on what I've experienced of this new kingdom. I put on new clothes in a world that has different clothes. Why? Because I live by faith. Lastly, I want us to look at not only the nature of the test, the nature of our faith, but also the nature of our provision. When we read the story further in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham finally is now at the top of the mountain. His son, Isaac, has been carrying this wood. And when they get to the top, they lay the wood for the sacrifice out on the altar. And Abraham lays his son down. And he wouldn't have, if he was making a sacrifice in those days, he wouldn't have put the knife through the heart. A sacrifice, you would have to put the knife through the neck. And so his hands are up and he's about to take this knife through to his son's neck. And an angel appears to him. And an angel calls him. And once again, Abraham is present to hear this angel. And this angel shows Abraham that God has provided a sacrifice. He no longer has to offer his son up. But now Abraham lifts up his eyes, verse 13. And behold, behind him was a ram. And it was caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And that's why Abraham calls this place, the Lord will provide. What is the nature of God's provision? I want to suggest two things from this text. The nature of God's provision, one, it fills your need. See, in this moment, Abraham is longing for his son to be resurrected. In this moment, Abraham is hoping that his son will be resurrected by the Lord. And in some way, it's almost as if Abraham actually comes to the mountain with resurrection kind of faith. Because what he's ultimately hoping would happen is that he would walk back down with his son. If you remember earlier on, when he was speaking to the other young men who are walking with him and his son, he says to them, don't worry, we are going up to worship and we will come back. Not I will come back. We will come back from the mountain. He has a resurrection kind of faith that ultimately he's going to walk back down from this mountain with his son. And the provision of the ram allows Abraham to find and his need being met by the Lord's provision. And there are times, guys, where we come to the mountain of the Lord and we are ready to give up whatever we need to give up, and God provides for us in a way that we could have never imagined. And we get on the mountain what we need. And in this particular moment, what Abraham fundamentally needs is a substitute. He needs a substitutionary atonement to take the place of his son so that his son might live. And as the Hebrew says, so that his son might in some way be resurrected. Right? That's what he finds on the mountain. And I want you to know that there are things that you're trusting God for. There are things that you have faith for that God will provide supernaturally for you sometimes in the last minute on the mountain. I remember one time my wife and I were in South Korea. I was sitting on our bed. She was inside the bed and we were praying. And just as we finished praying, I looked at her and I said, hey, The landlord has sent me a message that we need to pay X amount by, I think it was by tomorrow or something like that. And I said to her, we don't have this amount. And I genuinely don't know what we're going to do. And I said, I think we just need to just trust God and pray. And so we sat there and we began to pray. And while we were praying, true story, I got a text. And the text was actually from a guy who is a member of the Every Nation Bryanston family. The text was from a guy called Wezo. And here's what the text read, right? The text said, hey, I was praying for you and the Lord told me that I should help you financially with X amount. The X amount that he gave us was the X amount that we needed to pay off the bill that we were owing to the landlord. I can't make that stuff up, and I wouldn't even try and make this stuff up because he would watch this and my wife. No. What happened is that somehow on the mountain of our sacrifice, God provided exactly what we needed. It was amazing, beyond what we can think of. God provided exactly what we needed on the mountain. Guys, sometimes this will happen for you. So, those kind of experiences don't happen when we don't go where God has told us to go. Those kind of experiences, where in the unknown, God shows up in a profound way. These experiences don't happen when we stay when God has told us to go. They don't happen when we choose the familiar, when God has told us to go to the unknown. And there are times when God has called you out of your place of security, out of your place of significance, out of your place of familiarity, and he sends you to a place where it seems like you have no significance, no security, no sense of, I am at home here. And in that place, in that unknown, in that chaotic, God shows up in an unmistakable way that for the rest of your life, you will look back and you go and you will say to yourself, I remember when God did X. Sometimes God calls you and he provides on the mountain. And you might have many questions along the way. You might have doubts as you're walking up the mountain. The issue is not doubt. The issue is, will you consider? Will you reason? And I think oftentimes we try to match doubt against faith. But what I want you to see is that oftentimes doubt invites us into a place where we need to consider deeply. And as we consider deeply, we come into a reality of trusting the character and the purposes of God. There are mountains that God is going to take you to where you will need to sacrifice, and at times just before you sacrifice, God will provide, and it's amazing. But here's also what I want you to see, is that God, the nature of God's provision is not just generous. It's not just a provision that will fill your need. But sometimes the nature of God's provision will fulfill his story. Hear me. The nature of God's provision sometimes might not meet your need, but might fulfill his story in you. Have you ever prayed for something and you didn't get it? And it was painful at the time when you didn't get it. And 5 years down the line, you're in a completely different place. And you look back and you begin to realize, had God answered this prayer, I wouldn't be experiencing the reality that I'm experiencing now, which I'm so grateful for. You see, what happens is that sometimes a no from the Lord is a yes to the fulfillment of our story. Sometimes a no in the current need we have has to be seen within the greater story that God is meddling in my life, because he is producing something in and through my life. And I need to have the patience in the story with God that God is wise, God is good, God is faithful to produce in me that which I cannot produce for myself. And so I respond out of gratitude when he fills my need, but I also respond out of gratitude when he fulfills the story. When I don't fully get it, but he's fulfilling something in me through this. You see, on the mountain, whether you get what you need or not, God will always, always fulfill the story that he has. In this particular moment, what you ought to see is how God is fulfilling a story that in its ultimate setting is going to be fulfilled by Jesus. Consider the parallels between this story and Jesus. On one hand, Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, whilst Jesus was God the Father's only begotten son. Abraham loved his son. God the Father declared that this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Abraham led his son up the mountain, whilst the will of God the Father led his son Jesus up his mountain. Isaac carried the wood upon his back that he would be sacrificed on. Jesus carried the wood upon his back that he would be sacrificed on as well. Isaac laid down his life and did not fight back for the will of his father, just like Jesus laid down his life and did not fight back. Do you understand that the Bible says that Jesus knew that he could just call upon the legion of angels and they would come in one word, but he chooses not to fight back. Why? Because of the will of his father. But there's one thing that we cannot parallel, is that you see, on the mountain where Abraham was, God the Father provided a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. Isaac lived because God the Father provided a lamb. You see, unlike Jesus, see, we were destined to be the ones who hang on that cross. We were the ones who were destined to be the ones who suffer the wages of our sin, which is death. And so on the cross, God the Father does not spare his son. On the cross, God the Father allows his Son to be our substitutionary sacrifice. Why? So that we would live. He takes our place so that we can take our place in him. God's provision will either fill your need or fulfill his story over your life. Either way, you always have something to be grateful for. Why? Because God's provision is always present. In the tough and in the good, in the mysterious and in the understandable, in the difficult and in the seemingly easy, his provision is always present. And so, what season do you find yourself in? Are you in this season? Or are you in this season? I want to propose to you that you are in both. You are in a season of both chaos and celebration, of pain and beauty, of ease and difficulty, all at the same time. Is God giving to you or is God taking away from you? I want to propose that he is doing both. He is giving to you in this season and he is taking from you in this season. But here is the good news. We can have faith. We can have faith in the midst of our tests. We can have faith in the midst of God's provision. We can respond by reasoning who God is and what he has done, and by living as though the kingdom has broken into our present world. And now we can live in confidence and humility. Why? Because we can respond to the mountains of God by having faith in him and beginning to trust him, because we know that if he is the object of our faith, whether we lose everything or gain everything, what keeps us firm is not what he gives us, not what he takes from us, but who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for once again pointing us to your Son Jesus as our object of faith, as our means by which we reason life and live in life, as our ultimate provision. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray for all of us watching, listening, that we would respond to him in faith today, that we would reason who he is, what he has done. And I pray that this would bring us into an experience with him that will allow our lives to be changed forever. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey family, thank you again for tuning in to our online service. Hope that sermon was helpful for you. Before we jet off, I want to encourage you to sign up for one of our connect groups that meets at different times, different places, some hybrid, online and in person, all across the city. And so if you want to walk this journey of the story of God alongside other people who are learning and discovering Jesus, knowing him and learning to make him known, sign up for a connect group and we'll make sure to plug you in over the next week or so. Also, if you want to take your next steps in the faith, maybe you've just made a commitment to follow Jesus, or maybe you've made a recommitment to readjust your life for where it has, and you want to re-anchor your faith in Jesus, we want to help you to take your next steps. Maybe some of you actually have been around for a while, you've been following Jesus for a while, but you want to refresh and firm up the foundations of your faith. We have a class called Pathways. This is our Next Steps class. It is meant to empower you to take your next steps in knowing God and making him known. So sign up for Pathways today. It takes place every Sunday at 2 p.m. online over Zoom with some fantastic leaders who are going to be helping you navigate through some content that is meant to inspire you to practically know how you can know God and make him known. So we're looking forward to having you in Pathways. As we do every single Sunday, we want to leave you with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace, now and forever.